Morning. Wow, what a beautiful day it is today. Amen. Gorgeous day. Great day that God has made. And we get to live in this day and in this place. It's a blessing. Stand with me. And I got to tell you today. So this morning, you know what? You're going to hear from God this morning. Does that freak you out? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to totally speak to you today. And that's awesome. We're going to have a great time today. So here's Isaiah 41, verses 21 through 24. Present your case, the Lord says. So we're hearing from God, aren't we? Bring forth your strong arguments, the king of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome, or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods, small g. Indeed, do good or evil that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are of no account, and your works amount to nothing, and he who chooses you is an abomination. FYI. Father, we thank you this morning that we get to come and sit at the feet of the Lord today. Lord, it is Sunday. It is the day that we celebrate when Jesus' grave was empty. It's the first day of the week. And Lord, for us who are followers of Jesus of Nazareth for 2,000 years, on Sundays we would stop work and we would come to the house of the Lord and we would worship the Lord and we would want to hear God. So our ancestors have gathered and we now gather. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would send your spirit upon us today. We pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes that we could see spiritual truth today and that you would touch our ears that we might hear the voice of heaven. And in doing so, the kingdom of God would be proclaimed and advanced. So we pray that you would do this now. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Amen. And you all may be seated. So we're coming to the end of February. Is the year already going by fast? It's going fast for me. I don't know if it's going fast for you. And a lot of things have been happening. Our growth groups are up and running, and we've been having marriage retreats, and we're just having a blast. And actually, there's a really cool guy in our office named Roger McCullough, and he comes every week and volunteers here at the church. And he does our IT work. He's such a blessing. And we were just kind of talking about things that are happening in small groups and growth groups. By the way, if you're not in a growth group, this is what happens, is that people take notes and they hear on a Sunday morning, and then they find small groups and growth groups, and they begin to unpack the scriptures and talk about the message. And what does this mean? And help me digest this. It's awesome. And as Roger and I were talking about, he says, Pastor Frank, tell people that I, you know, my Zoom group has space and have them come. I'm like, okay, so write something for me and I'll read it. Good morning, church. My name's Roger McCullough. Where are you, Roger? Where are you? Stand up. There he is. Okay. Good morning, church. My name's Roger McCullough and I host a Zoom-based growth group from my home every Thursday night. We start out by going over the sermon notes and digging deeper questions and how they apply to our lives. And afterwards, we just go deeper into the scriptures, right? If you're not a member of a growth group, we'd love to have you as part of our family. Zoom group. If you're not a part of, hey, if you're watching online and you're not, hello everybody on Zoom. You know, you can still be a part of this. You can just, we'll send it out to you. If you want to be a part of a Zoom growth group, I got a great one for you on Thursday nights. You need to come and be a part of it. This is Christianity. It's a community, right? We're living life together, and it's so cool, it's so fun. So, good morning, and we're just glad you're here today. So, okay, so here you go. You ready? On October the 30th of 1938, how many people was alive October 30th, 1938? There's a few of you, right? Something unusual happened in America over the CBS radio network. Orson Welles did an adaptation of H.G. Wells' novel, The War of the Worlds. Does anyone remember this? The first two-thirds of the 60-minute broadcast was presented as a series of simulated news bulletins, which suggested to many listeners that an actual Martian invasion was in progress. Compounding the issue was the fact that this was a sustained show, that it ran without commercial breaks, which added to the dramatic effect, but people turning in late did not know that it was science fiction. They began panicking in America, getting out their guns. They were looking into the sky. This episode brought about a national panic, okay? Did you all know that? People really thought Martians were landing. Turn on the news. Did you hear the news? In the very beginning, it said, FYI, this is... But if you missed that, for the next 60 minutes, America began to panic because they thought Martians were invading. So people, days later, widespread outrage. As a matter of fact, some people was reported they actually committed suicide hearing this. It was a big deal in 1938. And there was such widespread outrage that like newspapers and politicians got together and said, you can't do this. And they started being angry at what's called the FCC. And now they put in restrictions that this could never happen again. See, what happened is that some people misunderstood the genre of the War of the Worlds. They mistook it as frontline news when it was science fiction. They mistook the genre of what was being presented. Take notes of me this morning. Write this down. What is a genre? A genre is a public shared form of communication. That's what a genre is. Does anyone still get the paper? Does anyone still get the paper, right? I think I got a picture of somebody with a paper. It's kind of cool, right? The paper consists of many genres. You don't read the front page news the same way you read the want ads or the sports or the kids probably reading the comics, right? Maybe some of you in here have genres on your music library, and maybe you have rock or easy listening or rap or country or worship. The different genres that are happening, right? My brothers and my sisters, the scriptures are the same way. The Bible isn't one book. It's 66 books. And God, in his infinite wisdom, broke them up into different genres. What we've been teaching these last weeks on this series, The Road to Emmaus, is we've been teaching the different genres of scripture, like the historical narratives of the Bible, right? The big story explaining everything, right? The historical narrative is Genesis and Exodus, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. They're called the historical narratives. And they tell the big picture. And they really, in beautifully ways, answer the questions of why, right? Why does life begin? Read Genesis. Why death? Read Genesis. Why is there good? Why is there evil? Read Genesis. Why nations? Why different languages? Read Genesis. Read why people groups and roles of men and women? Why the purpose of marriage? What is human sexuality? Why should we value life? Read the historical narratives of the Bible. They answer the big questions of why. There's the genre of the law. Moses comes down with the law. And the law speaks on the holiness of God and who God is. And who we are in a holy God's presence. The genre of the law. There's the genre of the Psalms, which are so beautiful. The Psalms is so precious, and so many people, so many believers love the Psalms. We have our favorite Psalms. The Psalms are so raw. They're filled with emotion. They're like poetry. Dude, read Psalm 26, 27, and 28 of King David, and you just read his different emotions and feelings. He knows that God's real, but he's struggling at times. And it's so fun when you read David. He says, I need to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The Psalms are precious. It's a beautiful genre of scripture. All of us should be writing Psalms. We're all of us on this journey of there's God, but man, I'm in the journey of believing in God and trusting in God through the valleys of the shadow of death, right? The wisdom literature last week, praise God for God, the wisdom. It's like God says, now I want to give you wisdom on how to live on this planet that I made for you. And the genre of the wisdom literature is powerful. Powerful. There's these different genres in Scripture. And how should we read them? And how should we understand them? See, people, what Jesus was doing on the road to Emmaus with his disciples in Luke 24, he was basically teaching them how to read the paper. Okay? This is how you read the Old Testament, and don't mess it up, the interpretation. See what it is. Don't be like the Americans in 1938 with the War of the Worlds. See the genre. Read the scriptures as and understand what they are, right? And people, this is the goal of our series, that all of you in here will be more equipped on how to read and understand the Bible. So this morning, I have the absolute privilege to teach on a very special and powerful genre of scripture. This genre of scripture is very close to my heart and very intimately acquainted with my own spiritual journey. This genre of scripture, if you study it, it has the ability to have your mouth drop, just like the disciples did on the road to Emmaus, where when you read that, it says, wasn't our heart burning within us? It was just, when you get it, it's incredible. This is the genre of the prophets. The prophets. The prophetic books that span from Joel to Malachi. See, my brothers and sisters, the prophets were very special people sent by God to his covenant people. And basically their job was to speak from God to God's people. And their message is mostly, you guys are blowing it and you stink. The prophets are called the covenant enforcers. We made a covenant with God, and now God's people are breaking this covenant with God. And so God sends his prophets to say, you are blowing it. You are blowing it. You made a covenant with me, and you're not keeping your contract. You are not being who you said you would be. So the prophets are called covenant enforcers, right? And now the prophets sent by God in the prophetic literature, their job is basically twofold. And it's good for you to know this, right? And take notes, write this down, okay? The prophet's job description was twofold. Their job was forthtelling. Forthtelling. Write this down. Forthtelling is to reveal God's thoughts, God's feelings, and will for his people pertaining to current events. So God sent his prophets at specific times, at specific places. And it's so important to understand culture whenever you read the prophets. Is this involved with the Assyrian invasion or the Babylonian invasion or captivity? Like, when is God writing? What's happening in the timeline of God's people? But God sends his people to a certain place, a certain time, and they speak on behalf of God. Thus says the Lord. They speak as God is speaking through me to you. Be careful if anybody says, thus says the Lord. The Bible says if someone says, thus says the Lord, and they're not representing the Lord, the Bible in the Old Testament said to stone them because they're lying about God. When someone speaks on behalf of God, it's a big deal. And these people spoke mostly what's called forthtelling. And like 90% of all the prophets is just God speaking his feelings, his thoughts, his will to his people. And they're actually powerful expressions from God. And here's an example. Are you ready? Isaiah chapter 1, 2 through 4. Like, here's an example of forthtelling, okay? Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel, and they've turned their backs on him. That's a beautiful expression of what's called forthtelling. When you walk in the door, do you have any people have a dog? When we come in the door, Rosie's so stoked to see us. Like, there's the old saying, Lord, help me be the person my dog thinks I am. Have you ever heard that before? We have a little dog, and she loves us. It's like pathetic. It's like God says, your animals know you, but my people don't know me. How pathetic is this? My children don't even know their father in heaven. And it's so cool. Like Isaiah 1, God goes on to say, can we talk about this? We need to reason together, saith the Lord. A huge chunk of the prophetic books is God just speaking to his people. And he's rarely happy. They're usually blowing it. Okay? It's called forthtelling. It's powerful. It's like, okay, are you a good communicator? Would you, on a scale of 1 to 10, are you a very good human communicator? Anyone? You know, yesterday we just had a marriage retreat here. It was awesome. A big chunk of the marriage retreat was helping the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve communicate with each other, you know? Do you know that God's a great communicator? Actually, read the prophets. You'll find that God is a really good communicator. He speaks very clearly. If you're a good communicator, the only reason you are is because you're made in his image. We cannot go to heaven and say, well, God, you just stink as a communicator. You're going to tell the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author of all days, that no, God's really good at communicating. Read the prophets. Forthtelling. He'll tell you exactly what he sees and how he feels. He's very good. Ha ha ha. 90%. But there's this sliver in the prophetic books, there's like, you know, like 5% of it is what we call forthtelling or foretelling, speaking into the future. Very, very small slivers of God saying, let me tell you what's going to happen in the future. Right, write this down. Note, right? Here's the second one. The prophet's job description is foretelling, is to reveal the future events before they come to pass. Very small portions of this is this, but there is portions of the prophets that speaks of future events before they happen. That's amazing, right? That's amazing. People, who has the ability to predict what's going to happen 50 years from now? In perfect detail. Who has the ability to do that? Do you? Do I? Does God? If a being had the ability to do that, would you be impressed? Write this down. The God of the Bible says that his power of foretelling is a powerful proof that he is the one true God. Do you understand? He's the one true God. The God of the Bible says that he has the power to tell you what's going to happen in the future. And because he has this power to do this, you need to know him. And he says, if there's any other God out there that claims that they're God, let them prove that they're God by doing this. Does that make sense? The God through the prophet Isaiah says to his people in Isaiah 41 through 45, why are you following other gods? Because they're not real. They're not living. And they can't predict the future. For example, let God speak to you this morning. Here it is. Ready? Isaiah 41, 21 through 24. Present your case. Who says this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Bring forth your strong arguments, the king of Jacob says. Let them, he's speaking about false gods, let them bring forth and declare to us what's going to take place. As the former events declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome, or announce to us what's coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we know that you're a God. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you're of no account. Your work amounts to nothing. Anyone who chooses you as a God is an abomination. How's that? Do you think God's speaking clearly? Isaiah 42, 8 and 9. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another God, right? Nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I declare them to you. Is God boasting? Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. There is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let them recount to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, Israel. Let them declare to them the things that are coming, the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declare it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? God says, I don't know about anybody. Does God know everything? Answer. If there is any other God besides God, would God know? Answer. Does God lie? He's not a liar. He says, I'm not like mankind. I don't lie. What is God saying? I'm God. The only true God is able to predict the future. Only the one true God can do foretelling. Does anyone play golf? It's kind of funny. When you play golf, if you ever hit a shot and you're not real excited about your shot, and it's actually might hit somebody, do you know what you yell? Any golfers in here? What do you say? Four. It's basically saying something's coming your way you should really be aware of, because this might have a lot of impact in your life. Okay? Foretelling is God saying, I'm going to tell you the future. Predictive prophecy. God says, I do this. Is there any other God that does this? It's funny, when you read, God says, this is the test. This is the test to test if the God that people believes in is true. How many gods are in the world today? And how many people believe in these different gods today? The God of Islam, the gods of Buddha, the Eastern religions. God says, okay, so you believe in this God. Well, let this God prove that they're a God by proving to us what's going to happen in the future. Does that make sense? So what's amazing is the God in the prophet Isaiah is stating his position quite clearly, and he's very mad at his people for following other gods because they're not real gods. And he says, and you know, you guys are blowing it, and can we reason together? Will you please think with me? And as you read the prophet of the book of Isaiah, as he's stating this, he's building up to one of the most amazing prophetic fulfillments that are in the scriptures, and they're concerning his son Jesus. So if the God of Isaiah in 41, 42, 43, 44, 45 is stating this position, he does something incredible in Isaiah 53. As a matter of fact, as he's building up to this, all through the prophet Isaiah, God's been seeding prophetic prophecy of future events. He's been playing golf all through Isaiah 40. Four there. Merry Christmas, right? Isaiah 7, A virgin will be born, and he will be called Emmanuel, God is with us. Isaiah 7, Merry Christmas. 4, Isaiah 9, the Messiah will begin his ministry in Galilee. Those that walk in darkness, a great light will dawn. 4, he seeds them, but he's preparing them. And actually, something horrifying happens that's quite jaw-dropping as God begins unpacking the future, is he begins talking about his Messiah in Isaiah 53. Because he begins saying that my Messiah, the righteous one, my servant, some really bad stuff's going to happen to him. The righteous one, my servant, will be. Listen to this, and I just want to read it. And please bring your brain right now and think with me. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Imagine your griefs. Some individual's going to carry your griefs. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed. Really? He was afflicted, and yet he didn't even open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, this guy's under judgment, he was taken away. He was arrested. As for his generation who consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave, by the way, was assigned with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death. Because he'd done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. This guy, he's not even guilty. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. People, God is playing golf here. God foretells, take notes with me, God foretells in Isaiah 53 that the future Messiah will be rejected by his people and put on trial. Did you write that down? The future Messiah will be silent during his trial before his accusers. The future Messiah will be pierced through and scourged for the sins of others. His future Messiah will be with wicked men in his death, but in a rich man, right? A rich man's grave, right? And the future Messiah will justify many people, and he's going to bear their sins in his death. And yet, though he dies, God says, I will prolong his life. How does a person die, and yet their life is still prolonged? Does anyone have an answer to that question? How can you have prolonged life if you're dead? As I read this, does it remind you of anybody? Be rejected by his people, put on trial. Jesus on Friday was rejected by the Jewish people. He was tried by their leaders, and he was silent before his accusers. And they kept saying, don't you gonna say something? He just kept his yap shut. People, he was pierced through and scourged. Wasn't Jesus flogged and scourged and crucified on a cross? Do you know that when this is written in 700 BC, crucifixion wasn't even invented yet? He'll be with wicked men. Jesus hung on a cross, and who hung to the right and the left? Anyone? Thieves. And yet a rich man. Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. He says that this Messiah will bear and justify the sins of other people in his death. Could this be anyone else but Jesus of Nazareth? Is there anybody else that lived this? Do you know of anyone? Could this possibly be anybody else? People, it ends this way. Isaiah 53 ends this way. 11 through 12. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. God the Father says, you paid it, right? By his knowledge, the righteous one. Did you know that the Bible doesn't call anybody righteous? But whoever this is, they're the righteous one. The righteous one? The righteous one, my servant. Who is this servant? Will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many, and he intercedes for the transgressors. That's how Isaiah 53 ends. And 700 years later, Jesus goes into Jerusalem during Passover. And between Friday through Sunday, he fulfills this. Write this down. Here's your note, right? 700 years after Isaiah 53 was written, Jesus fulfills this completely. Kate, are you thinking with me this morning? Put away your emotions. Put away your feelings. As the Bible says in Isaiah 53, reason with me. God says, think with me. Just think with me a little bit. How do you explain this? As an intelligent individual in the 21st century, can you please explain this to me? Was this a lucky guess? Was this a lucky guess? Well, that was just coincidence. Really? The God of the Bible says in Isaiah 41 through 45 that there is a test that God will give to prove that he is real. It's called predictive prophecy. It's foretelling, right? The God of the Bible says, this is the test, and I have done this, and I will do this in 41, 42, 43, 44, 45. And then he says this in Isaiah 53. And then 700 years after this was said, Jesus comes and does this. How do you explain this? After Jesus' resurrection, he's walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? Luke 24, 25 through 27. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he began explaining to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. People, I'm sure that Jesus, as he was giving this amazing Bible study, totally talked about what we just read right now. And many more passages, by the way. This is just one of many. It's called predictive prophecy. Foretelling. Hit the golf ball, right? And now what's so cool, as you read this, it says that as the disciples was hearing this, their hearts began burning within them. It's like as Jesus was unpacking the genre of scripture and explaining it to them, their heart began burning within them. And I got to tell you, I know how that feels. I know exactly how those disciples on the road to Emmaus feels, because this was my journey. You've heard me say it, and I say it again to the glory of God. But a young idiot in his early 20s picked up the Bible and began reading Jesus as a skeptic. And I began reading the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I finally began, I get what these Christians believe. I like this Jesus. I'm beginning to understand, you know. And I remember I was up in Big Bear, I was working on a construction crew, and this guy named Dave, he gave me a Bible. And I began dialoguing with this guy and talking with this guy. And I know now that I was their project this summer up in Big Bear. I was the one guy who wasn't a believer in this whole construction crew. You know what? Construction crews are usually really foul people. I'll be straight up and honest, FYI. But this group was different. Man, they all whipped out their Bibles during lunch and talking about Jesus and what the Lord is doing. I'm like, oh no, I'm in trouble, right? But I began reading. And I'm like, okay, I think I'm getting what you people believe. And I love this because I said it so beautiful. Dave, dude, how do you know what you believe is true? How do you know what you believe is true? And he says, and I was waiting for him to say, well, because I have faith. And I don't want to ask a question if I don't know the answer to it. He's going to tell me because he has faith. I'm like, well, a Buddhist has faith. A Hindu has faith. A Muslim has faith. Even me, as a person at that moment saying, I don't even believe in God. Even I had faith, there is no God, right? And I'm so grateful that this guy said, Frank, that's a great question. Go read Isaiah 53 and ask me that question tomorrow, right? So I'm like, where? And I'm in the concordance. Did you know in your Bible it has a concordance? And I'm like, Isaiah 53. And I read it. And I read it and I knew right away, oh, that's got to be Jesus. And he came back, Frank, did you read Isaiah 53? Yes. He says, well, who is it? I go, well, it's Jesus. It's clear. He goes, well, that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And I got in a big argument with the guy. No, it wasn't. It was written after. It was written before. You're trying to brainwash me. I don't want to talk to you. We were yelling at each other. We had a wonderful experience. And the next day, this framer guy, big, he had this book called Discovering the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, here's the deal. A little shepherd boy in 48 AD, his sheep fell into a cave down by the Dead Sea. And he went into the cave and he found all these scrolls that the Qumran community had left that they put away around 70 AD when the Roman 10th Legion was coming down to Masada to destroy the last remnants of the Jewish revolt of 66 AD. This is all history, FYI. And this Jewish community put their Bibles up in the caves. And the Romans came and killed everybody. So no one went back to go get their Bibles. And in 1948, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. The most preserved scroll is the scroll of Isaiah. Here's a picture. It's President Obama is with Benjamin Netanyahu, and they're looking at the Isaiah scroll. According to science, the Isaiah scroll is dated 100 B.C., It's not the one Isaiah wrote in 700. The scribes, they kept rewriting scriptures. Very good at this. That's not bad. Do you know that that's a scroll that's 100 years before Jesus was? That's the scroll of Isaiah. Was Isaiah 53 written before Jesus was or after? Is that science? It is. Go reread it again. I did. I'm rereading the Isaiah 53 again. I'm like, how does he do this? I'm starting to think, is Jesus some psychotic? He's like, I've got to like try to figure out how to get these people. I've got to have two thieves next to me. And some I've got to get them to scourge me and crucify me. But who am I going to get to buy me? I'm like, how did he do this? My heart began burning within me as I began rereading Isaiah and saying, how did Jesus do this? Coincidence? Is this evidence of God? Can you please intellectually be honest with me this morning? You're watching on... Intellectually, can you please explain this? Is this evidence of God? Do you know that God says this is the evidence of God? God says, I'll prove to you that I'm God. I'll tell you what's going to happen before it happens, so when it happens, you'll know that I'm God. This is the test of God. God says, this is how you test to see if God exists. This is how you test to see if God is real. Do you believe in God? How do you know that the God that you believe in is true? Do you see how powerful the genre of prophecy is? The genre of the prophetic books are powerful for you to read as a New Testament saint. Jesus was unpacking this to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is unpacking this to you now by his Spirit. Does your heart burn within you when you read these verses? They should. I've had so many people tell me, you believe in mythology. Pastor Frank, you believe in, that's just science fiction. I had someone at the, Chaplain Wynans, you seem like an intelligent guy. I can't believe you believe in this stuff. I can't believe you don't. That's my, you seem like an intelligent guy. I can't believe you don't. Oh boy, it's on. I don't believe in your God. Really? I don't believe in your God. My God's more like blank. I don't believe in your God. Oh, I don't believe in your God. Oh no. My God's more like blank, and they begin telling me who their God is. Do you know what the first commandment is? You will have no other gods before me. You will make no other God. Do you know what people all over America right now are breaking the first commandment? They all just create their own God of what they want their God to be. My God's like this. Oh, I don't believe in your God. My God's like this. And I listen and then I say, how do you know what you believe is true? Do you want to believe in anything that's not true? I don't. I do not. Do you? If God is real, if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is real, then believe in him. And if he's not, then don't. Figure it out, right? Isn't that what Jesus was doing with his disciples on the road to Emmaus? He's walking with them. He begins unpacking Moses and the prophets and showing in the scriptures. Look, there's, I'm there. 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, and they're like, no way, no way, unbelievable, that's incredible, no way, unbelievable, that's amazing, that's incredible. Isn't my heart beginning to burn within me? This is insane. This is the power of the prophets. If people will think, if they'll use their brain, they'll come to understanding. See, people, understanding the genre of the prophets is critical to your spiritual journey. And that's why Jesus was speaking with his disciples. And that's why he's speaking into your heart and mind today. I have really good news for you this morning. You know what it is? God's real. And it's not a feeling. Do you know that your feelings are not a good test of truth? Have you figured that out? I used to be the youth pastor here. We always take our kids, we always do, you know, camps, summer camps and stuff. And I always tell my students, you know, don't scam. You're not going up to camp this week to go find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But they didn't listen to me, you know. And it was so pathetic because this guy's sitting in the gym and he's, you know, he's at this camp and he looks over and this girl's looking at him. He's like, that girl's looking at me. Yes. Right? She wasn't looking at him. She's looking at the guy next to him. But he felt that she was looking at him. But his feelings is based on a lie. If I told you that you win the lottery, how would you feel? What if I lied to you? Your feelings are based on a lie, aren't they? Do you know what, people? Feelings are a terrible test of truth. Professor Wynans, I aced that test you gave me. You got a C+. I aced it. Well, you might have felt like you aced it, but here's a good dose of reality. You got a C. Do you know that feelings are a terrible test of truth? Think. This is an amazing. People, I have got great news for you. Did you know that God is real? Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. God is real. I got great news for you. You know what? God is here. I got great news for you this morning. You know the eyes of the Lord are upon you today? He sees you. His thoughts to you are as numerous as the grain of sands on a beach. Do you know that the Lord is intimately acquainted with everything that's going on in your life? You don't need to tell God, God, I want to let you know I've got a problem. He's like, I already know. He knows everything. Did you know that God is a safe being for you to talk to and be open and honest and authentic with? Because he knows it anyway. If you think you can lie to God, you're not going to be able to because he already knows. Did you know that God is real and God is here and God is awesome? And I want to say this morning, if you're here today and you're listening to this message and you're on your spiritual journey and maybe you're on the fence of faith, would you please let God speak to you this morning? Especially if you're not he's about ready to speak unto non-Jewish people. The fugitive of the nations. This message is for Jew and non-Jew. If you're here today and you're on the fringe of faith, would you please listen to the God that can predict the future? Isaiah 45, 20 through 22. Gather together and come. Did you know that God wants you to come? Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Let all these idol gods take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That's from God. Come, gather to me, because I'm the God who saves, and there is no other one but me. Turn to me, God says. Every person on planet Earth, because I'm God and there is no other. The invitation is that you need God. If you don't accept him as your Savior, then who's going to save you? You? From a holy God? You need a Savior. Who's going to save you? He is. The only reason why he won't save you is if you don't come. No, I don't need him. I'm fine. Well, good luck on that. Wow, he hung on the cross, took nails in his wrists, scourged and flogged, hung there for 6 hours on Friday, suffering, paying a sinful debt, but not mine. I don't need you, Jesus. Keep it to yourself. I'm good. Good luck. I don't even believe in you. I think you're mythology. I think you're science fiction. You're the War of the Worlds. You're misreading the genre. This is front page news. This is real. And what he did on the cross is real for you and for me. Do you understand, people? To ignore this, you do it at your own peril. No, I'll trust in some other divine being. God says, you who do that, you're an abomination. You're foolish. So go be smart and do that. That's stupid. So, Pastor Frank, Bowed my knee, man. Fall of 1985. After reading Isaiah 53, I had 8 weeks of absolute torment because I finally began to believe that God is real, and I'm starting to go, now what am I going to do with this? Am I going to ignore this? If I ignore this, what am I going to do? But if I accept this, this guy's going to change my life. He tells me he wants me to be the God of my life. He tells me I'm supposed to follow him. I'm supposed to become his follower, and he's my leader. He's going to tell me what to do with my life. He's going to tell me to quit smoking. He's going to tell me to quit drinking, at least abusing alcohol. He's going to tell me to start looking at women differently, approaching marijuana differently. Did I want to do that? Answer? Not really. But then I thought one day, if I was to give my life to Jesus, could he possibly screw it up any more than I already have? And I prayed. And I said, Lord, I think I'm done with this. I believe you're God. I know you're real. And this is freaking me out. And I prayed. Have you prayed? Have you come to Jesus? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. And Lord, what is the message that you have for them today? All of us come in here, we all have worries and concerns. We all have things that we're afraid of. And Lord, in the midst of it all, what does this mean to us? Except that you're here and you're real and you're God and you've got this. That you're the God who raises the dead. That even if we in this room die today, even then we're still alive because of Messiah. God, I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters to have faith today, to trust in you and to realize how big you are and how awesome you are, and that you're the God that's just, you're God. And this is not a figment of our imagination. You're not mythology. You're real. Reality, what a concept. God, I pray that you would help all of us in this room to take a deep breath and just to be still and know that you are God and that you call us to you and you love us. And Lord, I pray for anybody in this room that's on the fringe of faith that has never accepted Jesus, for anybody that's watching this on streaming and they've never accepted Jesus. Lord, if they're here today and they're like I was and they're ready to say, I need to say yes to Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to pray a prayer of faith right now. And if that's you, I prayed this. Jesus, I think you're real. How's my faith? Jesus, I think you're real, and I want you to come into my life. I ask that you would do whatever it is you want to do in my life because you're God. Whatever you did on that cross that I need, would you please apply it to me? Because today I choose to accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. I pray this with whatever faith I have now in the name of Jesus. Amen. It worked for me, and it works for you. The prophetic books are awesome. And there's so much more to learn about them. Go to the Sunday school class. This is just a sliver of the prophetic literature that's in the Bible. The genre of the Bible. Do not mistake the prophetic scriptures as science fiction. It's front page news. And it's really important. Does that make sense? Talk to me, brother. Show me. What's our song? You Are God Alone? Ah. You are God alone, but before time began, you're on your throne, you're unchangeable. This is a great song of faith. Would you stand with me as we close with this last song? You are God alone.